Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
Palm Sunday is the first Sunday of what we would call Holy Week. Holy Week is a week that celebrates the death and burial resurrection of Jesus Christ. It starts on this Sunday, and it moves forward into the next Sunday, which is 1 week. Here at ES First, we have some incredible things going on. We have Palm Sunday. On Friday night, we're going to have a Seder dinner, which is a traditional Jewish meal. Not because we're Jewish, but because, as Chuck would say, your Savior is Jewish. And so if you want to get to know what he was like, if you study his festival, you'll start to understand what his words meant, what he was teaching to other Jews, and what that was like. So we don't do it for the sake of if you miss it, then you're going to hell. That's not the case. But it's an incredible learning experience and a great time to come and to celebrate Jesus during Holy Week. And that is on Friday. Is that Friday this year? It's on Friday every other year, to make sure. So sometimes my dates get obscured. But it's on Friday, so it's Good Friday. And then we all know that Good Friday was not so good because that's when Jesus was crucified. He's buried, and then he was resurrected on Easter Sunday. So this is our week. Palm Sunday. Did anybody get a palm? Woo, man, y'all look so good with those palms. Man, if you didn't get a palm, too bad. Sorry. But Palm Sunday is the story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. He rides into Jerusalem. It's a tremendous, tremendous experience for a couple of reasons. Number one, it is a long-awaited prophesied event. Zechariah prophesied it that Jesus would come in riding on the foal of a colt. So in other words, like not even just like a young donkey, like a baby donkey, not broken or anything. And that was prophesied years before, and that's what Jesus does. He rides into Jerusalem, and people celebrate him, which is an incredible thing. The other significance of that is that it is him coming into the place where he is going to perform arguably his greatest miracle in all of history. He's going to perform his greatest miracle in all of history, which is he is going to die and rise again in order to save all of us 2,000 years later who are celebrating Jesus Christ today. It's incredible. It's incredible. And so let's look at it in the book of Mark chapter 11, and we'll read it and get into it. Sounds good? All right. All right. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there said, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and while others spread their branches they had cut in the field, those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem, went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of God that's alive and well in us and in this place today. I pray, Lord, that your word would saturate our hearts. It would become something that is so real to us and powerful to us that it changes our behavior, it changes our outlook, and changes our hope for the future. God, I pray that this week would be so dynamic in our lives that for the first time we see you in a way that we never have before. I pray that this place will be filled with people this week who are eager and sensitive to your Holy Spirit, God. I pray that you would do more in these days than you have in our whole entire life. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, it's one of the greatest events. It's Palm Sunday. Jesus is riding on a donkey. Now what we have to understand is that for 600 years, the Jewish people have been looking for an answer. They have been without connection with God, and all of a sudden this Jesus shows up. They've been waiting for a Messiah, for a Savior, arguably probably from Genesis. When the proto-evangelium is what it's called in theology, but it's the first time Jesus has mentioned that the seed of a woman would crush the head of Satan. And here's Jesus, he rides into Jerusalem, and everybody has been following Jesus because it has been prophesied that there would be a person who would come, and he would be of the family of David. David, we all know him as the young man with a sling who killed the giant Goliath. But David was the greatest king in all of Jerusalem. He was the greatest king in all of Israel, and what they were looking for was somebody from his family that would come and establish the greatest Israelite kingdom that has ever been since David. It's prophesied that David would his kingdom would reign forever, and that of his kingdom there would be no end. And somewhere along there, David's kingdom ended. Everybody was looking for an awesome thing to happen, and then it just done. And so everybody's going, "What is happening?" And they're waiting for an answer because it didn't seem like what God had promised. In your life, has it ever seemed like it wasn't like what God had promised? Like maybe you were like headed somewhere, "I'm going to bless you and I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to see that you're the head and not the tail." And today it seems like I'm not the head, I'm definitely the tail. Today it seems like I'm underneath and not above. Today it seems like I'm cursed and not blessed. I mean, what's going on, God? And that's where they're at here. They're wondering why during this period, actually what happens is nations come in and sack their kingdom, take them as prisoners, and make them slaves to their kingdom. We've heard of great kingdoms like the Babylonians. We've heard of great kingdoms like the Persians and Artaxerxes. And these are the people who are overtaking Israel, and they are slaves someplace, sometimes even in their own country, as somebody else has taken over them. And so for years, hundreds of years, they're waiting for an answer, and now they are living in Roman times. They've gone through the Greek period. They're living in Rome, and Rome is just conquering everything. They're taking up everything all around the Mediterranean. They're going and conquering tribes and conquering barbarians, and they're just stretching out as far as they can, and they're producing a kingdom that ultimately, I think maybe the Israelites are like, this was supposed to be us. We were supposed to be the conquering nation, but instead we're serving a country who wants to abuse us and take advantage of us, and it's not what God has promised. It's not what God has promised. And so when Jesus comes, it's like, wow, this is the promised Messiah. As a matter of fact, blind Bartimaeus is even caught calling Jesus the son of David. What he is saying is like, I know that you're the king who's going to take over of David's kingdom. There shall be no end. And you are the son of David. You're going to come, you're going to deliver us. Something amazing is going to happen. And so Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He's doing signs, wonders, miracles. Everyone is going, wow, this is the guy. He's sent from God. It's amazing. No one teaches like this guy. No one speaks like this guy. No one loves like this guy. This guy is one in a million. I don't know if we can ever get better than this. And Jesus comes riding on a donkey, and if anybody studied the Bible at all, they knew that, wow, the Messiah is supposed to ride on a donkey, which is certainly uncharacteristic of a king. It's so different, because in the same way that David would come riding in after battle, he would come in with huge armies and everybody would be singing, and sometimes David would even dance and the women would sing that David has killed 10,000 people. It's crazy the kind of celebrations they would have when the king would enter. And to follow suit, Caesar would do the same thing. Julius Caesar would come riding in on his chariots, and people would be throwing things, and the fanfare would be going crazy because a great king has a great entry. But Jesus comes in a different way. He comes on a colt, one that nobody's even ever ridden before. As a matter of fact, it might be kind of hobbly-kneed and kind of coming in a broken way, and people begin to see that I don't get it, I don't understand it, but it's the prophecy, it's what we've been waiting for, and here is Jesus, this son of David. And so they begin to throw their coats in the road. They begin to stretch them out, and so the hobbly-kneed donkey's walking, I think probably on fabric and all of this stuff. And he's trying to get through, and they start yelling, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" We think that's another name for God, but it's not. It's a prayer. Hosanna is not a name that we honor God with. It's a request that says, God, save us. God, save us. And so Jesus is walking in. They're recognizing him as the son of David for the first time. And they're saying, God, save us. Please save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes. John actually tells the prophecy in his gospel. And he says this. He says, fear not, for your Savior is coming. Fear not. It's not a time to be afraid. It's a time for looking forward and joyful anticipation of the hope that is coming to you. Jesus on a colt. And they begin to celebrate. Most of us know the story from our side, which is that Sunday they're celebrating, and by Thursday they're all crying out that he should be crucified, that he's a heretic, that he's a lunatic, and that there's no way that he could be saving us. There's no way that this is possible. And Jesus begins to teach for the week, and he's hanging out in the temple courts. He's hanging out with the people, and we've read some of those teachings already. But Jesus gives life through his words, and now he's getting to bring salvation with his life. Salvation is an interesting word, because what we want is we want to be saved. We want to be rescued. Saved is such a weird word. It's like we ask each other, are you saved? Hey, brother, are you saved? And what we mean by that is this, is did you say a prayer? One time when the pastor said, bow your heads and close your eyes, and you said, dear Jesus, come into my heart, as if there's a little Jewish guy standing in there somewhere. Forgive me of my sin. And then somebody says, oh, congratulations, you got saved. Which means that you have a ticket to heaven, but you really don't experience the type of salvation that God is willing to bring. See, in the beginning, which we've said before, and I hopefully say it a lot so that you can get it, is that God's intention for man was connection and community with their creator. And God would come down with Adam and Eve in the cool of day and speak with them. He gave them purpose and he gave them design. As a matter of fact, he would give them himself. He would breathe himself into dirt, and that dirt would come to life. The dirt would have conversation, the thoughts and ideas, and would have creativity, and have all of the things that were in God were in man at that time. And along comes this serpent who seduces the woman and the man and drags them into disobedience from God. And because of that experience, they experienced death. And now all of the fulfillment they had upon creation in the garden that God had given them is destroyed. And they spend their lives trying to be fulfilled in other ways. This is the basis of sin. It is where we have come in humanity, all of our lives searching for the next thing to fill the void that had been broken thousands of years before we were ever here. It's the way that we are trying to hit a mark, but we keep coming up short. We keep hitting off to the side. We keep shooting for the goal, but we can't quite make it. It's sin. It's where our addictions come from. And no matter what you say, you're addicted to something. It's where our scars and our pain come from. And no matter what you say, you have scars. You have pain. It's where our life comes from trying and trying and trying, but seemingly coming up unfulfilled. And no matter what you say, your life is somewhere unfulfilled. It's where we are locked in prisons of anger and resentment and bitterness. We're locked in prisons of depression and anxiety, and everything we do is somehow based on trying to be fulfilled in a way that God never intended us to be fulfilled. It's actually a place where we are waiting for someone to ride down the street on some unlikely colt and crying out, Hosanna. God, save us. Would you save me, God? Not a prayer, as great as that is. I remember when I prayed at 6 years old and my life changed. I was a drug addict and alcoholic, growing up in a pastor's kid's house, I was getting ready to enter kindergarten, was questioning my whole entire life. Prayed in a Sunday school class, God save me from my sin, and he delivered me right then. I wish that was my testimony. Part of it's true. Come to find out, I had to live a life where I had a back story of Jesus, but I had to figure out if he was really going to be Lord of my life. And probably that's you. Somebody led you to an altar, and then you prayed, and everything seemed really great, and then you had to figure out if you were going to be able to live in victory or live in defeat. If you're going to live the Christian life that is full and abundant, or you're going to live with lack in your very soul. We'd be the person who struggles and complains and is always fighting the devil. We'd be the person who, like Paul says in Romans, is more than a conqueror because of the love of Christ that's in them. You had to figure that out. You had to have a change of mind, a repentant heart that moved you to a place where you followed God with everything. And here are these people, they're following God with everything, but they are wondering, who is going to save us? Who is going to deliver us? Because our life feels like prison. Our life feels like not enough. And humanity is still plagued with this question today. We're living in prisons and calling it the normal Christian life. So Jesus rides in, and everyone is looking for him to set up a kingdom with a throne, castle, some sort of palace to the greatness of God. And what Jesus does is, because he claims that he's God, is the only thing they could come up with, they blamed him and convicted him and sentenced him to death. And he goes and he's beaten with cat of nine tails. He's beaten to the point, the Bible says, that you couldn't even tell he was a man. You know, like when you're driving down the road and you see a carcass of a deer on the side of the road and you're trying to figure out what it is for certain. Is that a dog? What is that? That's the way they looked at Jesus, laying there in a heap. Is that a man? Is that the same Jesus that was riding in so triumphantly? Is that the same king that I thought would deliver us? And all the while Jesus was delivering them, they just didn't see that it was a deliverance greater than what they desired. I wonder if sometimes when you're crying out to God for deliverance, sometimes when you're asking him to do something in your life, if sometimes he's working on a different side, a different way, around the back, that he's delivering you in a different way than you desire. You're, in a sense, are walking just like a kid through Disneyland. Come on, this is the way. I know it. It's right there. We need to get right there. And God said, no. Just a second. We've got to hit the bathroom. We got to get another pretzel. If we don't eat lunch now. And they keep walking around away. And the kid is going, no, this is the way. Right there is where I want to go. And God is fulfilling everything he's ever designed for your life in a different way. A different way than what you've desired. And no doubt this is the same thing that's happening in this story. As a matter of fact, there are people gathering around. There's three different groups. I call them the committed. They're the 12 disciples, and then there's a few more. You know, the Bible says that in Acts there was 120 people. I believe those 120 people are the very, very committed who are willing to follow God no matter the cost. The Bible says that maybe there's 500 more that were surrounding that group that were partially committed. And there was multitudes. We see that Jesus fed the 5,000, and there are people gathered around Jesus all the time, and 5,000 is a lot. 10,000, 20,000 people that are surrounding Jesus, and they are the crowd. And crowds are easily swayed. Not hard to notice that crowds are easily swayed. You just spend a little time on your Facebook account. Watch a little bit of the news, walk around and hear what people are talking about. People are easily swayed one way or the other. And then there's always a core of committed people. There's the committed, there's the crowd, and then there's these critics. The critics are interesting because critics are always willing to say things out of their mouth that they were never willing to do or try. They're able to speak things about someone else as if that's their job, and they never fulfill their entire purpose. They only fulfill an idea of stopping somebody else from fulfilling theirs. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're running around and they are constantly criticizing Jesus. They're conspiring a way to kill him the whole entire time. And they know that if they can sway the crowd, then they can force a conviction on Jesus. And so they're the ones that begin to say, is he really God? Is he really the one we're waiting for? Does he really have an answer? Is he really salvation? Is he really deliverance? Is he really able to do all the things that he says he's able to do? And so they move from with the crowd shouting Hosanna, and 3 days later, they have them shouting, crucify, crucify, crucify. He's a heretic. He's crazy. He's gone mad. And all of that is done by a group of critics who are very small. It's easy to point the finger at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they had a certain style of dress. They had a certain side of attitude. They went to certain places, and Jesus was pointing them out and going, those guys are bad. If you're smart enough, you listened. The hard thing in our life is that Jesus is riding a donkey into our lives to save us in a way that's contrary to our desires. It's different, and it's always better, but it's always a different process. It doesn't look like what we want. It's completely different. All along in our hearts, we're committed. Our spirit is committed. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is alive in you and it prays and it knows the exact will of the Father. That's the Spirit of God that's in you all the time saying, it's going to work out. I can trust God. And he brings back the promises of God. He brings back the reminders about who God is. He brings back the faithfulness of God. He's connected to God in an incredible way. And somewhere there's this crowd that's like your soul. It's your mind. It's your will and your emotions. It's constantly being swayed by the circumstances in your life. You know, it's like when everything hits the fan, you know the things. Everything hits the fan and you are presented with the option of burning the house to the ground or cleaning up the stuff. Right? And most of us are like, you know what? I'm going to burn this house down. And that's our life. Every single day, stuff hits us and we're like, you know what? I'm through. I'm done. I just can't do it anymore. Somebody's like, yeah, you shouldn't have to put up with that. Yeah. They're critics in your life. They're walking around. They want you to give up on the faithfulness of God. They're people who are not willing to try what you're willing to try. They're people that are willing not willing to trust God the way you're willing to trust God. They're people who don't have the faith. They haven't heard the voice of God. Many of them don't even know Christ. They're just walking around going, I don't know, it's not going to work out for you. Remember me, it was just terrible. I mean, you don't want to go in the gutter like I was in the gutter. I mean, I lost everything. You just don't want to experience that. I mean, after all, she, after all, he, after all, my kid, after all. They're not willing to do anything, but they're willing to suck you into their pit of despair. But our souls are swayed. Swayed. Easily. We look at the story and go, how could a crowd move from Hosanna one day to crucify him 4 days later? Well, every day in your life, you're moving from Hosanna, God save us, to crucify him, I'm done. Every day in something, you're moving to that place. And I wonder if God were just there, if he were riding on a colt through your house. Hey, how you doing? Just me on a colt here. What were you saying about, you know, you've had enough? And you could just open up your heart. I wonder if you'd really just let it all out and go, you know, God, I'm sick of your crap. You know, one day it's like all good. Next day it's all bad. One day, you know, I feel loved by you. The next day I feel like the redheaded stepchild, Ryan Whedon. One day I feel like, you know, everything's going to work out great. And the next day everything in front of me says otherwise. I wonder if you could be that honest with Jesus the way you're honest with everybody on your Facebook account, the way you're honest with your spouse, the way you go to work all grumped up, sour and bitter. I'm just having a bad day. I'm just in a mood. I just need another vacation. Trust me, vacations are great. Vacations should be a reward for having a good attitude. That's what I think. I think you should reward yourself for having a good attitude, not because you're so stressed out that you need a vacation. You know what? I bet you if you rewarded yourself for having a good attitude and just went and had a good attitude, you would have far more vacations in a year. Am I right? Okay, just saying. Try it. I wonder if you would say that to Jesus. If you'd be really real, you know, take the little Snapchat filter off your picture, your spiritual picture. You know, the one with the cute nose and the glasses and the whiskers. You're like, I'm a good Christian, Jesus. And you were just really open with him. And then you would let him actually look into your life and say, well, this is, the problem is not necessarily me. The problem is that I would like to do this, but this is in the way. I've been knocking on your door, and you keep setting this in front of it. I want to save you, and all you do is keep talking about the process. I want to deliver you in such a way that will heal your soul for all eternity. And all you keep talking about is the $100 gas bill. Which, it's more than $100 this winter. You're like, man, $100 gas bill, bro. Mine's way more than that, so don't be like Brandon. Brandon's freezing those kids out. It's just a figure. There we are. Complaining about deliverance because it doesn't look like we desire. Complaining about the process, although the process is the very thing that leads us to complete victory. You see, when they prophesied of David's kingdom, there should be no end. Trust me, there are Christians, not in America, even though America is included in this, I mean, for thousands of years that have been trying to establish a kingdom of Christianity for forever. As a matter of fact, the Roman Catholic Church thought if they could rule the world for 1,000 years, they could make Jesus come back. Rule the world with peace. And it got like 600 years in, and all of a sudden the Muslims rose up and they started killing them. And they're like, crap, now Jesus can't come back. This is the kind of idiocy that comes from people who think that they have a better idea than God. Because see, there is no physical ruling that will last forever. But when Jesus died and rose again, he crushed the head of Satan for forever. And his kingdom would rule and reign for all eternity so that you and I can live in complete freedom. No matter who's on the throne in our space, no matter who governs us, we are delivered if we let him be the king of our lives. We can live in victory, complete victory. We can come out of the prisons and the places that we are continually plagued by going, I'm sorry, I just don't have enough. I'm sorry, I'm just so depressed. I'm sorry, I'm just so, I just can't be happy. I'm sorry, I don't know, I don't feel any peace. And God's like, I died for all that. I don't know what your problem is, bro. I gave you all that. As a matter of fact, in Galatians, I had Paul tell you that all those things, those 9 fruit of the Spirit are all yours, and you keep acting like they're the fruit of you. The Spirit is in you. I gave you all of that. It's an arsenal for your life, and you walk out with a bitter, bad attitude. You walk out with faithlessness, no hope, no peace, no patience. Talking about God, give me patience. He's like, I gave you patience. Talking about, I don't have any self-control. You know what? I'm just so addicted to this and whatever. And it's like, I gave you self-control. And it's not even like, you know, your own like willpower. It's like supernatural willpower. Supernatural willpower. Think about that. It's what God's desire is for you, but he had to die to get it. And if we're willing to see him ride in on a donkey, and to see the amazing thing is we don't have to watch it firsthand. You're like, I want to watch it firsthand. No, I don't. I want to read it out of this book from reverse and see that Jesus is the king of all. That when he shows up, I can bow down because he's not a fickle king like the crowd. He's not a fickle king like the critics. He's not wishy-washy and back and forth. He's not selling a false gospel. He's given the truth, which is power, life, and life more abundantly. It is power, love, and a sound mind. Sound mind. A sound mind. Half the time your mind is wandering in places it should never go. God is willing to deliver. But most of the time we're willing to abort. Say, crucify that guy. I give up on that guy. No way. Not going to happen. The beauty of Palm Sunday, it seems like, you know, just... Actually, Palm Sunday is my favorite. Easter's okay. Palm Sunday is my favorite because it always takes my idea and it like forces it back into a place that's in line with God. Palm Sunday seems like, you know, just, you know, oh, it's cool. Jesus rode in on a donkey, everybody celebrated, and nothing really happened. Yo, everything happened. Everything happened on Palm Sunday. It's the most critical time in all of history. And Palm Sunday is crying out to us today, saying, will you believe me? Will you believe God? Are you the fickle one who's waving palm branches 1 minute, throwing the trash the next? Who's laying your coat down like blind Bartimaeus, just healed, and the next minute yelling, crucify him? Or are you the committed? I mean, even Peter had his moments. Thomas had his moment in the room. If I don't see Jesus' hand, I don't know if I can believe it. Most of us are in the same boat. If you can't do this, I don't know if I believe you. You know, Brandon keeps preaching that crap about, you know, all things are possible, and seems like nothing is possible. You keep telling me there's a hope beyond this world and that it seeps into this world, and I can pray that the kingdom of God would come in my life, but all I feel is the same old thing. It's like, are you worshiping God, or are you worshiping your feelings? Are you living by faith, or are you continually just going by what you feel? You know, I used to be when I heard a certain song and I would just get goosebumps all over. But now, you know, the anointing's not in it anymore because I don't feel the goosebumps. No, maybe you just don't know how to stretch your faith when you don't feel anything. You don't know how to grab for the thing that will save you when you don't feel like it. We want to live in an action movie when oftentimes reaching for the salvation is just like, this is all I got. This is all I got. Can I just grab and hold? So Hebrews says this. He says, take a new grip and hold on with everything you got. Because God is faithful to do what he has promised. That he who promised is faithful. It's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. He who promised is faithful. God makes a lot of promises. God makes a lot of promises. I'm here to let you know today, God's got your back. He's holding you. And even though you see a destination, you're like, that's my destination. And he's like taking you around the other way. There's a purpose in every design. He wants to grow you to the place where he can put on you the things that he really desires to put on you. When I was in Italy this year, this sounds really spiritual because I opened up with when I was in Italy. But I was riding an elevator, and when you're 6'3 and, you know, 250 plus, depending on the day, don't act like you don't fluctuate, okay? We get in this, everything in Italy is small, you know, like the Italian shoes, Italian pants. Everybody's there's like supermodel size. They're like the size of Caleb over here. And, you know, skinny. Like, give me extra large. Like, here's extra large. Like, these are like a 31. I don't know. The cars, me and Kevin Lee. Kevin Lee's bigger than me. And we're riding around in a Fiat, a two-door Fiat, like, you know, like hugging each other in the Fiat to, you know, all fit. Our luggage wouldn't even fit in the car with us. It was like we had to lay things down and sit up in the seats. And we get to the hotel, and we get in the elevator. And the elevator is, I mean, like, it's small. If you're a couple bags and, like, so we get in there, me and Kevin Lee, and, you know, a couple bags, and, like, people, we would open up, people were like, it's fine, just keep going, you know. So in the elevator, I'm like, bro, I don't know about this elevator, man. And it's pretty, you know, it's got gold and mirrors and all that stuff, and, you know, it seems like it's new and fresh, but it's just not big enough to handle what's going on in this elevator, you know. But the thing about the elevator is when you realize that the people who created it did all the tests to make sure they knew exactly the right weight. So we look on the little panel, and it says, you know, how many, I don't even know what they weigh in. They weigh in something else that we didn't understand. It's like, I hope we don't weigh more than that, because this is going down. But in America, you know, it's like 1,000 pounds. 1,500 pounds. Even if you can't fit the space, it's rated for more than what you actually see. Why? Because the person who designed it made sure that it was able to handle all that it was going through. No matter what pressure it put on it, as long as you're within the guidelines, it's going to make it. And here's the thing I learned about God. The Bible says He'll never put more on you than you can bear. It's not because He is some kind of cruel master who wants to see what you can handle. It's that sometimes He has to put certain things on you to elevate you to the place that He wants to get you. But no matter what it looks like in the elevator, no matter what it looks like, He's already rated that elevator for what He's put on you. And it is the purpose that He is going to escalate and take you up to the places that He needs you to be. And you know what? Every floor, me and Kevin didn't get off and, like, you know, I don't know, man. I don't know. Okay, we'll get back on and re-decide. And get up to floor three and, I don't know. I can't take it anymore. I'll come out. We didn't reconvince ourselves. But most of us are delaying the process that would probably take a minute, because we want to get on, get off, reassess the situation. God, are you faithful? God, would you just tell me something? I don't know. We're praying and complaining, which we call the same thing usually. And God is saying, would you just trust me that I've already rated this elevator to carry you to where I want you to be? And I know what you're capable of. I know what your purpose is. I know what your design is. Don't act like the fickle crowd. Because when I came in on a donkey, I came in with a purpose to give you life, life more abundantly, life enough, life sufficient. It's me, not you. It's me, not you. It's me, not you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We're all from different walks of life in here, different places. As a matter of fact, different spots on this journey. And you probably came in here with a weight that you've been asking God all week long. God, what am I doing with this weight? And I feel like God wants to say to you today, there's a purpose for the weight. But don't give up on the process, because the deliverance doesn't look like your desire. My desire is taking you deeper, further, and more than you've ever imagined. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. So I pray for you today that God would grow your faith to believe him in greater ways, that no matter what you see, no matter what you're going through today, God is able to accomplish it. That he is in it with you, and that he has already rated your life to carry exactly what you're going through. Don't give up every 2 days, every 3 days. Don't redecide. Don't get off. Get back on. I pray that the faith of God would rise up in you, that you would declare the works of the Lord, that you would declare his faithfulness, that you would trust him even when it doesn't look like you should trust him, that you would believe even when you don't feel like believing, that you would adjust things in your life that have been way out of whack and out of line with his purpose and his design for you, and that everything would be established in your life as he has planned. Father, give them strength to number their days. Give them faith, give them power, and give them you. In Jesus' name, amen. Give God a big praise today.